Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for our church. Thank you for one another. God, we're so blessed to be here. And God, we pray now, God, for your presence. And we pray, God, that we would come humbly before you, Lord, that we would eat of you and drink of you, God. I just pray for your Holy Spirit to move, to cause us, to our minds and our hearts to be soft and awakened. And I pray that you would just do a mighty work, God, today. Thank you for the songs that we sing. Thank you, God, that we can come. God, we come as we are. We can come before you. And I just pray now, God, that your mighty spirit and your power, God, would come and just do a work, God, in our hard hearts, and that you would help us, God. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right. let's open our Bibles, or I'll open, I have a slide with our verse for today. Henry, I think, is coming back tomorrow or the day after. And if you remember, he's been going through a series on the parables, okay? So Jesus spoke in parables, right? So what is a parable? A parable is like an analogy. It's a story. Most, if not all, the parables start off by saying, like, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And so Jesus is using these parables, right? He uses these parables to explain this idea of the kingdom of God. And I think what I'm learning and what I'm realizing, and even today, like, the kingdom of God, it goes against every fiber of our, like, natural being, okay? So when I wake up, okay, I have a natural flow, right? I have a natural tendency to be a certain way, to think a certain thing, to act a certain way, to feel certain things. I have these natural things, right? I have a natural sense, these habits and this flow that I go through. And the kingdom of God is very much coming against, like, that natural flow, okay? And that's why it takes a new heart, right, to be in the kingdom of God, right? Because it's not just about trying harder or being, I just gotta, grit a little bit more and I'll be a better person, right? We're talking about the kingdom of God is just fundamentally different than every fiber of my being. And so I need God's help, right? I need supernatural help now to not only see the kingdom of God, but to move as he moves and act in obedience, right, with the kingdom of God, which is fundamentally different than how I want to move. So let's read, let me read for us Matthew 13:44, okay? And I'm fairly certain that most of you have heard this before, okay? And I hope that God would help us to see some things that are we may have already seen, see some new things maybe, okay? So, and that we would be changed. So, let me read. The kingdom of heaven, okay, this is Jesus talking. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay, let me read it one more time. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay? I think there's there's like two fundamental principles. There's probably more. But there's at least two, I think, fundamental principles in this parable. And I want to try to unpack them. I think the first one has to do with this idea of a treasure that's hidden, okay? I think, you know, for those of us who've been Christians for... Sorry, I got to get out of the line of sight for Caleb. He keeps calling out to me. I'm going to get distracted. for those of us who've been Christian for a bit, you know, I think we take for granted sometimes that this specialness of what it means to have a new mind and a new heart for God, okay? And we'll talk about that. It is hidden. And when something's hidden, that means most people don't find it, okay? And that means that it is hard to find. So there's this idea of the kingdom of God that is a treasure, and it's hidden from the vast majority of people, okay? But then someone finds it, and in his joy, he sells everything he has to buy this field to obtain that treasure that was hidden before, okay? So the first thing I want to talk about is just what do we mean by a very hidden treasure, okay? And is that really what Jesus says, right? Is that how he talks about the kingdom of God? Is that how he talks about the Christian faith, that it's hidden and that it's a treasure? So let's read John chapter 6, okay? there's a long, long piece of text, but I cut it up and I sliced it up, so we're not going to read the whole thing. Sorry. So this is John chapter 6, and let me set up what's going on here, okay? So this is when Jesus, right before verse 24, he has fed 5,000 plus people, right? With bread and fish, and now he kind of like sneaks away from them, okay? So, I mean, keep in mind, I mean, this is a time period when people didn't have a lot, right? I mean, you know, if you went to a meal today and someone fed you just bread and fish, you'd be like, man, what's this, right? But back then, right, people were hungry. They didn't have a lot, right? So bread and fish was kind of a big deal. Thanks, Andrew. So Jesus kind of like sneaks away from that, right? And the crowd is looking for him, okay? So we'll pick up. This is right after that, okay? Verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Okay, so let me pause there. So they're coming after him. They're looking for him because they had a good meal, right? And I understand that, right? I mean, I'm hungry. I'm probably poor. Probably been a long time since I've eaten. And a guy's feeding me and he's multiplying fish and bread. And I'm like, hey, I'm going to follow this guy, right? So he's probably got more where that came from. And Jesus, he just kind of confronts him. He says, you know what? You're seeking after me because I fed your stomach. But let me tell you, I am the bread of life. Okay? Whoever comes to me shall not hunger and thirst. So let's go. So it says, this is verse 41. So the Jews grumbled, okay, about him. He said to them, I'm the bread that came from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Okay, verse 51, I am the bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Okay. One thing that is very sad for me, right, as I get older and as I see, you know, I was saved in college and a lot of college friends that were very on fire for God, and you know, just as years go on, right, 5, 10, 15, you know, 20 years go on, it's sad because I think what I thought was genuine faith, I'm seeing is dissipating, right? There's just not that many people that are Christian, actually. And I mean, these are people that, like, I mean, we went to retreats and we went to homeless shelters and we went to worship and we were all-night prayer meetings. I mean, these are people that are just, like, on fire for God. I mean, it's really sad. It's really sad to see how people change and evolve. They get caught up in different things. And I think, right, I think what I'm realizing is that we live in a time, we live in an area, we live in a culture, we live in an American evangelical Christian culture, right, where in a certain type of country, in a certain type of sense, where we think that, you know, like, Christians are just, like, everywhere, right? As long as you profess, right, that Jesus died for my sins, then you're a Christian. And I think we are, I think we are vastly overestimating, right, who are really true believers. Not only outside of, like, this, the walls of this school, but, I mean, just in general, right? I was talking to Tammy on the way back. We went to a wedding yesterday, and we were just commenting, like, man, like, what does it really mean, right, to really, like, just be sold out for God, right? What does that really mean? What does that look like, right? Do people backslide? Of course they backslide, right? Do people fall away from the faith and they come back? You know, I mean, Henry talked about Joshua Harris, and, I mean, God will know when, only God knows, right, what will happen with him. But it's, I guess what I'm trying to say is, this, if you are a believer, right, there is something incredibly precious and miraculous that has happened to you, okay? And it is a gift of God, okay? It can't be taken away if it is true, but I think it is rare, okay? And I think it is hidden, all right? So if we go back to the Matthew verse, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, and it's hidden. It's hidden in the field, okay? That means, I don't know. I mean, it doesn't say the numbers, but 1,000 people walk by, 10,000 people walk by, 100,000 people walk by. I'm just making up these ratios. Like, and one guy happened to find it, right? It was hidden. It was rare. It was rare to find the treasure, okay? And the reason I'm, the thing I think that we need to think about, right, is it says that it was a treasure. Actually, the verse after this verse, right, which I didn't include, it's a very similar parable. It talks about a great pearl that this person found, and it was of great value, right? It was very valued. It was very cherished and treasured, right? Now, even outside of the context of Christianity, I think we know when people cherish things, right? I think we know. We know when people treasure and cherish things. It's not a secret. I think we know when parents cherish their children. It's a good thing. They should, right? And I think we know when they don't. I think we know when a husband cherishes their wife. And I think we know when they don't. I think we know. Like, we have sensors, right, that tell us, oh, this person really cherishes this or that, right? They treasure it. They find great value and worth in having this job or being this way or whatever it is, right? So it's not like a secret. It's not a secret that people cherish things. And we know, like, you know what I cherish, I know what you cherish. We don't talk about it all the time, but we know, okay? So I think we know when people greatly value God and Christ, and they love him, and they love his presence, right? They love just being with him. I don't think it's a secret, okay? I don't think it's, but the thing is, I think it's rare, right? And so Tammy and I, like, we go back and forth a lot. She's like, oh, well, you know, like, I have this friend who's a Christian, but, you know, doesn't go to church, or she does, and she just goes on Sundays, but, you know, 99% of her life has no evidence of being a Christian. And it's so offensive to her for me to be like, I don't know if she's a Christian, actually. You know? I don't know. And I'm not trying... And here's the thing. I'm not trying to be mean, right? I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be more discouraging than God is trying to be discouraging. I don't want to be condemning, obviously, right? We never want to condemn people. And I'm not saying that we don't struggle. I mean, I struggle, right? I struggle every day. We all struggle every day. We're so wretched, right? So I'm not saying we don't struggle. I'm not saying we don't backslide. But I'm saying when you take it all, like when you strip those layers down to the raw, you know, fundamental level, I think we know, right? I think we really know when people have this gift of God that is the new heart, right? That he places in them, right? A new heart that just loves him, right? Again, I'm not saying we don't struggle and we don't get caught up in things, right? Every day. But there is something very special, and it's very rare to be born again, okay? And I think that's part of what Jesus is saying. This is, it's hidden. It's a treasure. It's so valuable, and it's hidden from most people, okay? But here's the thing. If you have it, no one can take it away from you, right? Because God gave it to you, right? So it's a gift, okay? So Romans chapter 1, 21 to 22. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Okay. So I say this again because, I'm not trying to be overly condemning or trying to discourage people, right? But we gotta think here, okay? I gotta think about this because I gotta think about this for my kids, right? I gotta think about, has God given them a new heart, right? I gotta think about this for my family. I gotta think about this for my parents and my loved ones. And Scripture says only God knows, right? So we don't jump to conclusions in judgment, okay? But even the verse that John read, it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," okay? So there is a working out, okay? And what we are, and this is why we pray, okay? We pray because I can't convince, right? I can't out-intellectualize Abby or Leah or Caleb into becoming a Christian, right? It's not about intellectualism, right? We have to know some stuff, but there is a root work that is very hidden, is very precious to God, and we should be very grateful, right? If you love God, that is a miracle. I guess what I'm saying is I don't meet a lot of people like that, even people that call themselves Christians, okay? I don't meet a lot of people that just, at the end of the day, there's something in them, right? No matter how much they struggle, no matter how much they fall, no matter how much they look at things they're not supposed to look at or whatever they do, right? When you like strip down the layers of the paint, like they just got a heart for God, right? And that is so precious, so wonderful, right? But also on the other side, we got to be worried and praying and concerned for people who say, but they don't got it, right? So takeaway number one, be encouraged. If you are in his hands, be grateful, right? Just be humble. It's a gift of God. Takeaway number two, be concerned, right? If you're not sure, or if people you love, you're not sure, right? It's hidden, but it's not obvious, okay? So let's go back to Matthew 13. Let me read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure, okay? It's like a very precious treasure that's hidden in a field, and a man found it and covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay? For the second part of this verse, there is a very important principle here that is overarching. I think it is in the very character of God. I think I think we see it throughout Scripture. I think there's a thread through all of Scripture that talks about this. I think when the reason Jesus says it here in this verse is because he's trying to lay out a kingdom principle, okay? And I think he wants to mainly encourage us, especially if we are downcast, and especially if we feel like we don't have it all together, and if we feel like we have less, okay? And I hope that you get this. I'm starting to, I think, get it, right? I think I'm a novice at this. I'm an infant, but I think I'm starting to get this. And I hope you'll see it in your life. I hope you'll be moved by it. I hope you will be, that God will serve you through this, okay? And here's the principle, okay? In the kingdom of God, okay, less is more. Okay? In the kingdom of God, less is more, and I might go as far as saying, and more is less. Okay? So, I mean, let's just think about that for a second. What do I mean by that? Or what do I think God means by that? Less is more. Okay? Because we live, right? We live in, and I want us to be cognizant of this. Every day, no matter where you go, if you go to, you know, sports practice, you go to school, you go to work, you go on the metro, you ride a bus, you drive to work. I mean, wherever you're going, you go to the grocery store, you go to the mall. Every day, everywhere you go, right? The message that you are consuming, that I am consuming, that my kids are consuming is more is more. Okay? More is more. More money is more, right? More popularity is better, right? More status is better, right? More is better. And that's normal, I would say, right? That's normal, right? That's life, right? More money, more digits. I mean, like, you know, it's like, it's just, it's mathematics, right? It's simple mathematics. The more you have, more, right? And there, I just need us, and myself, and what I'm realizing, more is less to God. Less is more. Okay, less is more, and more is less. Okay, less is more. Do you get that? You get that? Less is more. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, so let's think about this here for a second. Okay? I mean, isn't that how Jesus starts his ministry? When he says, when he starts with the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy and blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, right? Blessed are those who are meek and lowly. Blessed are those who are persecuted for, you know, my namesake. Okay. Let's read Matthew 19, 29-30, okay? And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit in eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Okay? Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 6-8. This is Paul. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about there's like lawsuits going on between believers, right? And he says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. So they're taking it to like unbeliever secular court, right, when there's like disputes in the church. And he says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Okay? Why not rather be defrauded? Okay? So less is more. Okay? So if you don't feel very popular or don't feel very handsome or don't feel very rich or don't feel like you got it going on, then we have a compulsion. I have a compulsion, right, to want to add on to those things and build a name for myself because more is more, right? But I think what God is saying is less is more, right? Blessed are those who are poor, right, in spirit. So, you know, if you feel shame because you have less, right, then you have a decision to make, right? That's a theological problem, right? Are you actually less? Or you have more, actually, right? Do you pity people who are poor? I think God is saying, I think we pity people who are too rich because they're not needy for God. This is less. More is less, okay? Less is more. Okay, let me read from a book. It's about two missionaries named John and Betty Stamm. They were part of one of the first group of first wave of missionaries that went to China, okay, back in the early 1900s, and they are being written about, okay? And so they were young. I mean, 26, 27 when they got married. They were married in 1933. They had a daughter, okay, in 1934. So a year later, they had a daughter. And she was three. So at the time of this story that's being written about them, this is a true story, she was 3 months old, okay? And her parents were beheaded by the Communist Party, and they tucked away the baby, right, Helen, and they stuck $10 in there, and they hid her, right, from the Communist Party. So let me read for us, okay? And as I'm reading, I just want us to think about this. Is less really more, okay? Never was that little one more precious than when they looked their last on her baby sweetness, as they were roughly summoned the next morning and led out to die, painfully bound with ropes, their hands behind them, stripped of their outer garments, and John barefooted, he had given Betty his socks to wear. They passed down the street where he was known to many, while the Reds shouted their ridicule and called the people to come and see the execution. Like their master, they were led up a little hill outside the town. There, in a clump of pine trees, the communists harangued the unwilling onlookers, too terror-stricken to utter protest. But no, one broke the ranks. The doctor of the place and a Christian, he expressed the feelings of many when he fell on his knees and pleaded for the life of his friends. Angrily repulsed by the Reds, he still persisted until he was dragged away as a prisoner to suffer death when it appeared that he too was a follower of Christ. John had turned to the leader of the band, asking mercy for this man, when he was sharply ordered to kneel, and the look of joy on his face afterwards told of the unseen presence with them as his spirit was released. Betty was seen to quiver, but only for a moment. Bound as she was, she fell on her knees beside him. A quick command, the flash of a sword, which mercifully she did not see, and they were reunited. Okay. So my question is, okay, when you read a story like this, okay, do you pity them? Do you pity them and say, man, like, that is so tragic? That is so, what a wasted life? What a tragic, you know, how tragic for that child, right, to lose her parents at 3 months old? So the story goes that she was found, actually. The baby was found by Christians, and she survived. So, I mean, but do you pity them? Is that your response? Right? I don't think God pities them. I think less is more. I think they are very happy right now. They are very privileged, right? They, to suffer for his name, right? Less is more in the kingdom of God, right? You have too much, that's less. I have too much, right? I worry for my kids, right? Because if you have too much, I don't know if they... I think that's less. If you're first, you're last. But I think if you're last, right, and you have less, in every sense of that word, less, right? So, like, the parable, right, in his joy, he sells all that he has. Less, right? Sacrifice, right? Suffering, ridicule, whatever, right? So that he can buy that field. In his joy, right? He does that. I don't pity them, right? I mean, I think it'd be hard, right? But I don't pity them. I don't think God pities them, right? And here's what I'm saying, okay? For myself, for us, okay? I know every day or throughout the week, you're going to feel tempted to feel less, okay? Because you have less than the person next to you. You're not as good looking as the guy next to you. You're not as handsome or wealthy as the other person. You don't have as many friends. You don't have as many likes on, you know, Instagram. Whatever it is, right? You're going to feel less. And your flesh and the enemy is going to try to make you feel less, right? Maybe you had a tough childhood. Maybe, you know, parents have a broken marriage. I mean, whatever it is, right? Whatever it is that makes you feel less. And I think God is saying, less is more. If there's joy. Okay? Because less can be less if God is like not in the picture there, right? If God is not enough, if he's not your bread and your water and your living water, if he's not enough for you, then less is less. Because who wants to have less, right? But if you're less and you feel less and God is coming to soothe you and make a home with you, and his presence is sweet because you have less, then you have more, okay? Then you are very blessed. Okay? So for me, as a parent, right? Like, I'm fearful for my own parenting, right? Because I don't want my kids to think more is more and less is less, you know? And I don't want them to feel pressure to be popular and successful and go to this school or that school or whatever, right? To have this car or that house and be just put together and, right? I want them to know that I really believe that God, it is a privilege to receive less from God so that he would be more, okay? And I don't need to manipulate my children's lives to make them feel more, right? You know, God forbid they don't have nice things, just like, you know, their friend, or they don't have the phone like their friend, or whatever, right? And that's the thing, like, I know we all empathize, right? We know what it feels like to be less, right? Let's read Hebrews 12, 2. I think Jesus believed less was more, okay? Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, okay, endured the cross, okay? The joy that was set before him endured the cross. Any notion that Jesus, like, begrudgingly went to the cross, begrudgingly suffered shame and, you know, lashes and being spit upon. I'm not saying it wasn't hard, okay? And I'm not saying it wouldn't be hard for us. What I'm saying is, underneath that, there is a joy, okay? There is a joy that Christ had to take on and be less so that he could be more, right? Endured, so for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? So the glory was born out of, right, being less. And it was a joy. It was a joy to do so. Acts 5, 40 through 41. And when they had called in the apostles, let me contextualize this. So this is the early church, okay? This is you know, they're going to synagogues and government leaders, and they're preaching of Christ and the church, okay? And they're getting beaten and arrested, and this is the government leaders. Verse 40, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, this is the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Okay? So, I guess I have a question for us to think about. You know, because Scripture says, like, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, right? I guess I want to ask the question and maybe just encourage us, like, are we happy? Are we happy to be Christian? You know? Are you happy? I mean, I don't think I'm very happy sometimes, right? I wake up and I'm just like all these things going on, right? And I'm like, oh my gosh, like Caleb woke up at like 5:30 today and we came home late last night from a wedding and I just wasn't happy. Right? I was really grumpy this morning and I feel really bad about it now. But, you know, sometimes I'm just like talking to some of you guys and, you know, and I know, I mean, life is hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for everybody, right? You got work and you got things going on and things to do and places to be and especially like tough circumstances and, you know, whatever they might be, whether it's marriage or money, job, blah, 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 right? And I think God wants us to be happy because He is so happy. Christ is the happiest being ever, right? And He endured the worst suffering ever to be forsaken from His Father, right? And it's because He was not stuck in the moment, right? I think that's what happens to me, and I think that's what happens to us. We get stuck in the moment, right? And you see all of these things going on, and you, whatever, you know, like all these things going crazy in your life, and we get stuck, right? We get stuck there, and what God is asking us to do is, like, you got to see it for what it is, right? Number one, God loves you like crazy, right? I mean, He's ambitious. If you are His, right, we talked about the treasure. If you're His, He's going to give you only the best circumstances, whatever that is, good and bad, right, seemingly. And these are hand-chosen coworkers that maybe ridicule you for being a Christian. Hand-chosen, right, neighbors and, you know, circumstance and situations you run into and that guy cutting you off and the, you know, whatever is going on, right? Those are hand-chosen circumstances that God is, and He's trying to, like, blow open this principle, like, in a fight, in an argument, at war, whatever, like, less is more, right? Like, if you feel less, God is trying to come in and just change your perspective to set you free. Like, man, there's so much here, right? And I know that people are going through a lot at times, right? We're going through a lot, and I'm not trying to make this easier than it sounds, okay? I think we have to fight for that perspective. I think we have to fight for the joy, okay? We have to fight for seeing how God is moving, okay? But, you know, like, I talk to singles who feel less for being single. And it's not less. And then I talk to marrieds who feel like it's less to be married and have all these kids, right? It's not less, right? It's whatever your lot is, right, that God has given you, right? It's not less. And you have to see it for what it is. That's the enemy. That's your flesh. That's making it feel less, right? When it's perfect. When the circumstances are perfect, okay? So you have that dad that you have because God really wants you to have that dad, okay? Or you have that mom that you have because God really wants you to have that mom, right? As good, as bad as it could be, right? You know, that time you were bullied in school or whatever, like, man, feels less, right? Because maybe you got some PTSD, right? But God wants to come in behind that and just like, whew, right? Man, it's perfect, right? So just to wrap up, I mean, I went to a wedding yesterday, like I said, and I was pretty discouraged coming out. Again, just kind of like meeting all these old college friends and just kind of seeing where they were. But there was like one really beautiful kind of glimmer of hope. And we have a friend, and Hito knows him too, actually. And they lost a kid, actually, when she was 3 months old. And I mean, just like I went to the funeral. I mean, saddest, worst, most terrible funeral I've ever been to. And just gut-wrenching, right? And I know the couples, like they went through just depression, and they just were questioning things, and they just didn't understand what God, you know, they felt like, you know, no one understood them, which most people probably don't. And I mean, just terrible, right? This is a few years ago. And, you know, I hadn't seen them for a while, and we wrote them some emails. I think Tammy met up with them a few times. And just kind of like talking about that 3 or 4 years later, and it was kind of able to come out a little bit in the conversation, and I could tell God had given them a different perspective, okay? It might have taken 3, 4 years, but I could tell, as difficult as it was, as sorrowful as it was, God had just, you know, and they saw it, and they felt very, I dare say, maybe even privileged that God would use such a circumstance to bring them to their knees, to be so needy for him, right? So that they could just know him in a different way, right? That it would strengthen their marriage. It would strengthen their resolve for their neediness for God. And that is a miracle. I don't see that, okay? Right? I don't see that a lot. I don't see a lot when people can take that kind of a circumstance and, you know, I don't know how I would react, to be really honest, right? And just see it. Like, you just gain a perspective. And I think, and that was so encouraging for me, right? In that kind of, the wedding was fine, actually, but it was just the people, you know, all these, like, you know, people that I ran into. But I was so blessed. I was so thankful, right? So thankful for them. So thankful for what God was doing. Just that they could be set free to see that, like, the cards that God had given them, they didn't need to begrudge or be bitter about, but that less and that loss, God was more, right, for them, okay? So let me close with let me read this, okay? Try to summarize what we're talking about here. A heart that cherishes and treasures Christ is an exceedingly rare gift. It is a gift from God. It is a gift that is far more valuable than silver, gold, fame, fortune, success, houses, cars, and reputation. And his ambition for us, right, his children, is to be directed towards an exceedingly happy life and eternity where less is more. And I dare say more is less. Okay? Where seeming disadvantage is the road to find his sweet presence and joy. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I know that in my own life, there have been times where you bring me to a point where I'm so I feel so low and in despair, depressed maybe, and you know, just unhappy with my life and unhappy with what you do in my life. And I'm thankful, God, that you have used those moments to set me free, and that you you love when your children are happy in you, not happy in their circumstances, not happy when only when things are going well, but even in despair and when it seems like there is disadvantage and you have less, that you are enough for us, God. And God, I pray now, God, that you would use just this measly, you know, word that I can give to produce in us, God, a life, a abundant life that is so happy, God, content with whatever you give us. And God, because you are enough for us, God, you are good and you're faithful, God, to us. You're faithful to me. And and I, you know, am wayward. And so, God, we need your help now, God. Would you help us now in all of our circumstances to see you, God, to have a rare and exceeding joy, to continue in with less, and that we might have more, God, of you, and more just joy in this life. And I pray that you would just move now to help us, Lord. Humble us, God. Humble us before your presence and your throne, God. If we have not come before you this week, or this last 2 weeks, or this last month, or the last 6 months, God, whatever, just pray now that you would, I know you welcome us, God, so I pray that you would help us now to sing to you and be humble before you and just come before you needy, your needy children, just longing for you, God. So help us, Lord. God, we love you. We know you're faithful, God. So we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.